Today is the Sabbath. It's February 24th, 2024. We're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 40, which goes into detail in regards to, we can just go ahead and start in verse 40 because it's more or less Peter or Paul. Again, my memory when it comes with the Peter and Paul thing, but pretty sure it's Paul. But the thing here is after talking about Jesus and not seeing corruption and how we have been blessed with the forgiveness of sin. And then verse 39 says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Verse 40 then says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets." Now, okay, it is Paul. I was just looking at my notes. let me see if I'm where I'm supposed to be here in the text chat. Okay. Oh, Brother Warren, when you get a chance, check a look at your emails after Sabbath. Sent you an email a while ago. So, we're verse 40 here. And Paul's telling him here to beware of the wrath of God if they, deny that which is spoken concerning Christ, like he just shared a moment ago. And that wrath, of course, being hellfire. I was just talking to somebody about this the other day, a lot of people get confused about, and they get angry with God because he gets angry. And when you think about it, it's not so much his anger that destroys everyone. It's their own just deserts. We are our own worst enemies. When God steps away, as man who has free will asks him to step away, then, what's left behind is Satan, and Satan's all about causing problems in life, and he's a devourer, for those that don't tithe and stuff like that, and all sorts of death and disease and despair and fear. I mean, yeah. And they all think that's the wrath of God, or even in the plagues, you can see the wrath of God there clearly, but the thing is, that wrath wouldn't be there. They would be totally protected and blessed if they were his children. That's 144,000 going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. So, I want to share something with you here from, and by the way, for those that may not be aware about hellfire, because I know there's some new folks here today. A lot of people think that when you go to hell, you are screaming for all eternity. No, that's the Roman Catholic version of hellfire. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is eternal life in fire. Now, yes, people will burn up in hellfire. Yeah, that's what Isaiah calls God's strange work or strange act. He uses both those terms in that one verse because it's outside of his character a little bit when you think about it, because God is the main definition of the word love. But because everyone decided, and there's going to be billions at the end of that 1,000 years when they all raise up to receive the executive judgment of hellfire. Satan, of course, will burn for a long time. It's not going to be for eternity, but it's going to be for a long time. No one knows how long. And then you've got all the popes. They'll burn for much longer than any person. And then you got atheists. I would think the next ones would be those that hated Christians and attacked them, like civil authorities and politicians and anybody that bowed to the Pope's rule and did things for him. They're the next to, everybody's burning at the same time, but some people just burn longer than others, and so they're going to burn longer. But the overwhelming majority of the people that really never gotten any Christian's face or try to cause any issue for them, even though most do, they don't even realize it, is they'll just be like a vapor. They'll just go, gone. The fire will burn them to nothing because they really did nothing. I mean, but still, the fact of the matter is, the ultimate thing about damnation is the absence of God, not being there for eternity. And as Nahum chapter 1, verse 9 says, after that hellfire, this stuff, you know, the sinfulness will never happen a second time throughout all eternity. This is going to be the one and only time that it's dealt with, the final time at the end of the 6,000 years, which is any day now, you know, when Christ gets here, because they messed up the calendar, so it's kind of hard to, and that was prophesied, you know, he'll think to change times and laws. It's right there in Daniel chapter 7, when the Antichrist, which is the beast system, which is a church and state conglomerate, which is the Vatican. And that little hornet pops up in that one vision of Daniel is, of course, the popes. Not just one pope, but all the popes. And yeah, and so they're doing what they're doing. They're going to burn long. And then, of course, you got the homosexuals and the atheists and stuff like that. I would think the homosexuals would burn longer than the atheists because most, not all, but most homosexuals are very rabid towards Christians. And I don't know if anybody's ever noticed this. I like to watch street preachers every now and then on YouTube. Just hopefully one day we're going to find somebody, you know, that's kind of preaching what we preach. So far, not so good. It's amazing how these guys, even though they're Sunday keepers, they're doing the best they know how to do, right? And they go out there and they share Jesus. Just mentioning the name Jesus actually makes some people just go berserk and start screaming. And you know, this one guy just started throwing his body all over the place, not hitting anybody, but hitting like shadow boxing. He just went nuts, screaming and yelling at the top of his lungs because some preacher mentioned Jesus. How much evidence do people need that we're close to the end of the world when the demons just can't handle people mentioning Jesus, even if these people are theologically off base, they're off the path. You know, but these demons, they know how close the end is. It's not like they've got 6,000 years to work on this. No, that started in the Garden of Eden. You know, they don't have 6,000 years. They only got 1,000 years left. And the last 1,000 years, all they're going to do is, you know, kick pebbles and deal with all the rotted bodies all over the planet. That's why the main name of Satan is Beelzebub, which means God of the dung. Because like it says in the book of Jeremiah, there's going to be dead bodies all over this planet after plague 7. And they're just going to lay there for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, they raise up again, but then they receive their damnation, which is hellfire. So they will literally become ashes because it says in Malachi, well, I'll put these verses in the room because I think Brother Anthony's, oh, thanks, Joe. Brother Joe's putting them up there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, for behold, Malachi 4, 1 says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And then Matthew 21, verse 44, Matthew 21, verse 44 says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, and he's mentioning himself because Christ is the rock. So if you fall on Christ, he says, then he says, for whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, which means your old man dies and you're a new creature. You're born again and you go forth to never die. Now, you might die a physical death in martyrdom in the next few years or not. We don't know who's going to be in the 144,000 yet, but let's say you die. But the nice thing about with Christians, they get up again and then they never die, you know, because at the resurrection, they all get up except the 144,000. They never die and they've already been chosen. Because we're that close to the end now, the 144,000. Father already knows who they are. He's already counted them out. And so again, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, which means they're a new creature in Christ. But on whomsoever it shall fall, the stone, Christ, you know, being the, you know, the prophetic symbol here, whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the powder is Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. Because it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, and ye, talking about us, the Christians, the believers, at the end of the 1,000 years, which is going to start as soon as plague 7 hits, it says that ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. But these kind of things are never mentioned in these churches that declare that Jesus Christ is going to throw you in hellfire and then just enjoy you screaming for all eternity, because that's the character of Satan. That's how Rome teaches. And now all the other churches wonder after the beast in Rome, and so they're all preaching the same falderal to make God look bad. That's why atheists have become atheists. Oh, I don't want nothing to do with your God putting somebody in hellfire for all eternity. I never forget, you know, that one day when a guy walked up to me on the street saying that. I says, you've fallen for the oldest trick in the book. There ain't a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says you're going to live for eternity in hellfire. Or even purgatory. This is how much the Roman Catholic Church hates Christ. Okay, when people came up and declared truth in regards to hellfire, even though it was illegal to have a Bible in hand or they'd burn you to death, some of them went ahead and carried the Bible anyway, right? They invented purgatory to where the Christians that are headed for heaven will have to float in the flames of purgatory for millions upon millions upon... That's how they built the Vatican, by the way. Tetzel, Jonathan Tetzel went out there, a monk, and he went out there and he started building up funds to build the Vatican by using purgatory. Telling people that if you put money in his box to help build the Vatican, then every coin in the coffer rings, a new soul from purgatory springs. That was his logo, if you will, or his jingle, his commercial jingle. He would go into every town and say that, and people believed it because no one had Bibles in hands. And the ones that could get near a Bible, it was in Latin. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. Rome did what they did to remove the Bibles from people's lives, so that they control them instead of the Bible. And that's why today you see all these bogus Bibles, like the NIV, the NASB, the Douay Rheims, all these Bibles that really you can't study them because they're all messed up. There's thousands of verses missing. You certainly couldn't understand prophecy in those Bibles. But I digress. We have to understand that which is penned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Okay, because that's kind of where Paul's headed here when he says, beware lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. You know, because he's going to get into that as he goes on through Acts 13 here. But Hebrews 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape? So think about this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Or even Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? You know, that's why a lot of people need to hear the preachers, because they're holding bogus Bibles. They don't know the Bibles in their hands are written by Rome. They're still doing it to this day, and they're going to do it until Plague 7. Because it's prophesied. That's how they work. I mean, think about this. You're in heaven, let's say, a trillion years from now. You're walking down some beautiful wooded path with butterflies landing on you. You're talking to Jesus, who's walking with you, because this happens to be the day he decided to come and visit you and your friends or family. And so you're walking, and you see the smoke rising up in the distance and all these people screaming, and you can hear it because you got ears that work really well now because you got a glorified body, right? But you see this smoke rising up in the distance, and you go, Jesus, what is all that? What's all that about? Who's screaming? He says, yeah, you remember your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friends, your relatives, whoever didn't make it to heaven? He goes, yeah, I know, yeah, I've been, you know, sad about that. And he'll say, yeah, they're all in the hellfire right now, screaming at the top of their lungs, and I just enjoy hearing that. Does that sound like the peaceful, loving, merciful Jesus? No. That sounds like Satan. Yeah. And so he doctored the doctrine of hellfire to make it look like God is a tyrant when he isn't. He's even merciful how he kills people in hellfire. Even with Satan, though he burns a long time, that's still merciful when you consider how long he could have been burning. But I'm going to share something with you here from Testimonies Volume 2, page 213 and paragraph 1 and 2. I'm going to stick it in the room here. And thank you again for those loved ones that I called earlier today and asked you to pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. You know, because I got hit with something yesterday pretty hard, and it knocked me for a loop. I got really bad sick all of a sudden, just bam. And got up this morning after not much sleep, and I feel great. Tired because I didn't get much sleep, but yeah, healed. Thank you. because I wanted to be here today. So this is what it says. Again, Testimonies, Volume 2, page 213, paragraph 1 and 2. It says, considering at what an immense cost our salvation has been purchased, you know, Jesus getting whipped to where he's literally unrecognizable and then crucified of all things, the most torturous way to die, where they purposely put the nails in areas that are excruciatingly painful but won't kill you. Yeah. So considering at what immense cost our salvation has been purchased, and that's not even counting the fact that he, King of the Universe, steps out of his glory and comes down here and stands in the same fleshly body that we had after the fall of Adam and Eve. He didn't cheat. He didn't use the body Adam and Eve had before they fell, when they were covered in a robe of light. And then when they sinned, the light turned off. Now they realize they're naked, which now that's, they stepped away from Christ. Now they're in the mortal flesh that's going to die. Because the Lord said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. That day, he said, that day you will die. And guess what happened? That very day, they contracted a fatal disease, which we call aging. And they both died within a day. And people said, whoa, come on. Adam lived 939 years. That's not a day. That's nearly 1,000 years. Yeah, well, to the Father, a day equals 1,000 years. People wanted to put the Bible into their own definition. 2 Peter 1:20 is clear. Don't do that. No prophecy of the Bible is of any private interpretation. God wrote the Bible. He used patriarchs and prophets to do it. He defined all the symbols. Let him have his say. Don't tell people what you think the Bible says, because you're just a human. You're not a God. So going on. So what will be the punishment? Well, let me start it over. It says, considering at what an immense cost our salvation has been purchased, what will be the fate of those who neglect so great salvation? What will be the punishment of those who profess to be followers of Christ, yet fail to bow in humble obedience to the claims of their Redeemer, and who do not take the cross of humble disciples of Christ, as humble disciples of Christ, and disciples mean students? Study that Bible daily. We already know that, but you know, there's some new folks here. And so, humble obedience and cleanse, who do not take the cross as a humble disciples of Christ and follow him from the manger to Calvary. He that gathereth not with me, says Christ, shall, you know, scatter abroad. It's just like another way of saying in a colorful language, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. It talks about all the people today. It was prophesied thousands of years ago that most people are going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk, but they're going to say, hey, call us Christians, you know, take away their shame. And that's what they're doing. There's billions of people out there that are going to go straight into hellfire when it's all said and done. And they thought they were Christians, because they're not doing as the Bible says. They're doing as a creed says. That's why Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 was written. So going on, it says, some have limited views of the atonement. They think that Christ suffered only a small portion of the penalty of the law of God. They suppose that while the wrath of God was felt by his dear son, he had, through all his painful sufferings, the evidence of his father's love and acceptance. And they, of course, forget the point where Jesus said, you know, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have thou forsaken me? The father left his presence right before he died, because he can't be in the same presence with all that sin. Because Christ was the sacrifice for all the sins of the world, including the ones that we're going to commit tomorrow. So again, so they're saying that. I'll just go back a little bit. And she says, while the wrath of God was felt by his dear son, he had, through all his painful sufferings, the evidence of God's, of his father's love and acceptance. And then they assume by saying that the portals of the tomb before him were illuminated with bright hope, that he had the abiding evidence of his future glory. Here is a great mistake. Christ's keenest anguish was a sense of his father's displeasure. Think about this. He was never outside of his father's side. I mean, look at John 17. That's a prayer to his father when he calls him Holy Father. And that, by the way, is why the Pope calls himself Holy Father. Because one of the signs of many hundreds of the Pope being Antichrist, is to declare himself God on earth. There's only one place in the Bible that uses the term Holy Father. It's in John chapter 17, when Jesus is talking to his Father in heaven. So there you go. Pope blasphemed, just like the prophecy said he would. So anyway, it goes on. It says, his mental agony, Christ's mental agony, his mental agony because of this was of such intensity that man can but faint conception of it. Let me go on to, let's see, paragraph 1 and 2 of the next page, page 214. All right, it says, with many, the story of the condescension, humiliation, and sacrifice of our divine Lord awakens no deeper interest and stirs the soul and the effects of life no more than does the history of the death of the martyrs of Jesus. Many have suffered death by slow tortures. Others have suffered death by crucifixion. In what does the death of God's dear Son differ from these? It is true he died upon the cross a most cruel death, yet others, for his dear sake, have suffered equally, so far as bodily torture is concerned. Why, then, was the suffering of Christ more dreadful than that of other persons who have yielded their lives for his sake? If the sufferings of Christ consisted in painful or in physical pain alone, I think we read this last week, either that or the other night, but it's so it says, if the sufferings of Christ consisted in physical pain alone, then his death was no more painful than that of some of the martyrs. But bodily pain was but of a small part of the agony of God's dear Son. The sins of the world were upon him. Also, the sense of his Father's wrath as he suffered the penalty of the law transgressed, even though he didn't commit a single sin. Think about that. She goes on to say that it was these that crushed his divine soul. It was the hiding of his Father's face, a sense that his own dear Father had forsaken him, which brought despair. The separation that sin makes between God and man was fully realized and keenly felt by the innocent suffering man of Calvary. And that's why I was saying earlier, damnation. Okay, good. All right, so yeah, damnation is the ultimate, well, there's a reason the Lord's having me repeat it, because I know there's some new people here. But that the fact that, and I think the reason the Lord had me share in regards to what I did, you know, regarding damnation and how it's a separation from God, even though mankind is in Christ, it's going to come down at the end of the 1,000 years. They're going to realize how scary it's going to be when he decides to do his strange act. They're all going to bow and worship of him. Even Satan's going to declare him Lord that day, because the prophecy says he will bow and declare him Lord. And that's when they really, really, the abject fear, you can't even, you know, knee-knocking and stuff like that, like Belshazzar went through when he saw the many, many Tekel Upharsin on the wall in Daniel chapter, what was it, Daniel 2? Oh, no, I'm sorry, that wasn't Daniel 2. You know, when he started drinking from the golden goblets of the sanctuary. It says his knees knocked together, he was so scared. And that was just a hand writing stuff on the wall, a bloodless hand. That's nothing to compare to the fear that the people are going to have at Plague 7 and at the end of the 1,000 years. Daniel 5. Thanks, Brother Anthony. And so it goes on. It says, he was oppressed by the powers of darkness. He had not one ray of light to brighten the future. Because Rome always liked to say, oh yeah, he knew he was going to go to heaven afterwards. He knew his tomb was all well lit with illumination of hope, like she said a minute ago, but no. And it says, and he was struggling with the power of Satan, who was declaring that he had Christ in his power, that he was superior in the strength to the Son of God, that the Father had disowned his Son, and that he was no longer in the favor of God any more than himself. If he was indeed still in favor with God, why need he die? God could save him from death. And then two more paragraphs here. Again, we're repeating it, but that's okay. I didn't, because I looked in my notes and it says we had to start this week on verse 41, and I know the notes I have. Oh, no, we're starting on verse 40. I'm sorry. So it's my mistake. But still, there's a reason for it. And so it says, Christ yielded not in the least degree to the torturing foe. Even in his bitterest anguish, legions of evil angels were all about the Son of God. Yet the holy angels were bidden not to break their ranks and engage in conflict with the taunting, reviling foe. Heavenly angels were not permitted to minister unto the anguished spirit of the Son of God. It was in this terrible hour of darkness, the face of his Father hidden. Legions of evil angels enshrouded him, the sins of the world upon him, that the words were wrenched from his lips, in other words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, can you see the prophetic whisper here? And I think this is why the Lord's had me repeat this. He's drinking the cup right here. We know about this cup. Those of us are going to be part of the 144,000. We know what we're going to go through the last 15 days of Plague 6, which is called the 1 hour with the beast in prophecy. We're going to be surrounded by everybody on the planet, no matter where we're at. Somehow, some way, they're going to surround us everywhere, all over the planet. Demon-inspired, bloodthirsty, weapons at their sides, wanting to kill us because now it's legal. The death decree date has arrived. Now they can legally kill us. You know, the death decree that was set forth that brought on plague number one? Now it's plague six, the end of plague six. And they got us surrounded. We're about to drink the cup if we're in that number. This is why Christ did this. The angels were not allowed to help him get off the cross or stop the evil angels. Just like he's not going to allow it to calm us down or stop anything that they're doing against us at the end of those 15 days. But then again, you got to also understand the faith we're going to have at that time. We're going to understand, but it's not going to be a walk in a park. We're going to be drinking that cup. So again, the death of the martyrs can bear no comparison with the agony endured by the Son of God. We should take broader and deeper views of the life, sufferings, and death of God's dear Son. When the atonement is viewed correctly, the salvation of souls will be felt to be of infinite value. In comparison with the enterprise of everlasting life, everyone sinks into sinks into insignificance. But how have the counsels of the loving Savior been despised? The heart has been devoted to the world, and selfish interests have closed the door against the Son of God. Hollow hypocrisy and pride, selfishness and gain, envy, malice, and passion have so filled the hearts of many that Christ can have no room. This is why a lot of people don't understand this. You drink, you smoke, you fornicate, you commit adultery, you do drugs or whatever. I mean, that's one of the final prophecies. That is the final prophecy with the pleasures of man when it comes to mankind's and his final prophecies is the pleasure. Everything is all about me, 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 everything, you know. I mean, even with the YouTube videos and this is why people can't understand scripture. How you can understand scripture with all the crud in your head when you're going to open up the Bible and you can't understand it. Why? Because you got all this other stuff in your head that you got to filter out before you can understand truth. Lies are filled into our brains by watching fiction. Because fiction is lies. And Hollywood movies, regardless if they're based on a true story or not, are always embellished and have fiction. All of them. So what you're doing is you're allowing Satan to speak to you. So he fills the mind with all those lies, and now you want to read truth? Yeah, how well is that going to work out? You remember when Elijah asked for the minstrels? When Jehoshaphat and the others came up asking him for advice as to what God was wanting them to do? There's a reason he asked for the minstrels. Because of all their vulgarities and their faithlessness and their hate and he wanted the crud out of his mind before he went into prayer. So we asked them to send him a minstrel, somebody that was going to play on a harp or something and share some music so he can get this crud out of his brain before he goes. Now think about that. That was just for that one day. People have been, camping out, literal couch potatoes for TVs for ever since it was born. Amen, Sister Denise. Amen. Second Peter, bring all things. He'll put it into our remembrance. Amen. Okay, so the last paragraph here says this. It says, he was eternally rich, Jesus, yet for our sakes became poor. Because you know it's not about the world. People can't give up their creature comforts. it's like pulling teeth for some people to even tithe or send love offerings. And they'll be held accountable for that. Big time. Because God's the one that gave you the money. Every dime you get is from God. Regardless if you believe it or not, doesn't matter. He gives you 100% of the money because he knows you have to give 10% back. And then whatever you can for love offerings. There's no set number on love offerings. It could be $1 to $1 million. It doesn't matter. Love offerings are, there's no gauge. It's however the Holy Spirit moves you to give. But that 10% is 10%. You can't get around it. He was eternally rich. Yet for our sakes he became poor. That we through his poverty might be made rich. He was clothed with light and glory, and was surrounded with hosts of heavenly angels waiting to execute his commands. Yet he put on our nature and came to sojourn among sinful mortals. Here is love that no language can express. It passes knowledge. Great is the mystery of godliness. Our souls should be enlivened, elevated, and enraptured with the theme of the love of the Father and the Son of Man. The followers of Christ should learn to reflect in some degree that mysterious love preparatory to joining all the redeemed in ascribing blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. So praise his mighty name. Look at the next verse. Behold, ye despisers. You know, Acts 13:41. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. Isn't that something? Check it out. Those that scoff out there in the world, and you know, especially the atheists and whatnot, but they're going to be amazed at the truth we proclaim. And due to their lack of faith, they're still going to die. I mean, Paul is now speaking to those in audience that can't hear his words. Even though they got ears, they can't see the truth, even though they got eyes. He echoes the prophetic statement of Isaiah and Habakkuk here. Their blindness makes it impossible for them to understand, even though Paul is telling them the truth so plainly. This is actually the same way the Jews fail to understand Christ's clear words. Isaiah 29:14. Well, I'll put them both so I don't, because I got them right here in my notes. So make it easy on there, Brother Anthony or Joe, whoever's doing it. But Isaiah 29:14. Says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. That's today's world. I mean, look at all these churches out there. 100% of them are all in apostasy. Very, very few. This is why for years I'm looking for street preachers, and I still haven't found any that believe as we do. Why? Because the remnant of her seed is prophesied to be small in number. Why, again? Well, because 12 men stepped forward 2,000 years ago and started the Christian church. It's not going to take that many men or women to go forward now to end the Christian church. It's like it was in the days of Noah. How many people were on the ark and how many billions were surrounding it when the floods came? If we go out there in these massive numbers, guess what's going to happen? They're going to declare, or some of us might have enough pride built up in our minds thinking that we did all that. Slap us on the back. That's why God sent little Rudy David to kill 9-foot, 4-inch Goliath with no weapons, just a couple of pebbles. People says, well, he brought 5 pebbles, and he only used one on Goliath. Why is that? He was going to, you know, no. He knew he was only going to use one pebble. Well, then why bring the other 4? Well, Goliath had 4 brothers. He thought he'd have to fight all 4 of them, all 5 altogether. Or look at Gideon stepping up and doing what he did. The Lord purposely uses the small in number to show that it's God's fight. It's not ours. He's just using us to get the job done and to proclaim the truth as it needs to be proclaimed. We are his mouthpiece. We will go forth in the loud cry and do what he wants us to do and needs us to do. And so, yeah, he could have sent 1,000 Davids to attack Goliath. But why? Because then the Jews would have gone, look at us, we're all that. No, no. Now they can deliver. I mean, and the way that Goliath kept on saying, send me a man to fight. Because the Philistines knew God fought for Israel back then. That's when they were somewhat obedient. Well, in the last days, God is definitely going to be fighting for Israel because now we are Israel, just like the prophecy stated. Replacement theology is legit. The Christians became Israel. And it literally happened when they stoned Stephen, just like the prophecy stated in the week of Daniel. At the end of that, 3.5 years after Jesus ascended, they stoned Stephen, and that was it. Probation ended for the Jews. Now, they could still make it into the kingdom. Yeah, they were the original, the vine itself. And we're grafted in, but still, they're going to have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, otherwise they ain't getting in any more than anybody else would. And then look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. It says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So we're going to be dealing with this all the way up until the eastern sky splits. I mean, we're already dealing with it now, like those men that called me last week. This has been going on. My wife and I have been dealing with these scoffers that have been trying to get us to change the message for 40 years. But again, it just happened again about a week and a half, two weeks ago, where these two men decided to call me in a conference call on my ministry line and just browbeat the daylights out of me to try to get me to change the message. They didn't get anywhere, obviously, because I'm no fool. I know what I'm looking at here. It hasn't stopped. Fanaticism is just a theology. It's a religion now. And so the Lord's letting us know that we're going to go out there and we're going to literally show. I mean, think about it. People are going to be, when the latter rain falls upon us, we're going to be out there doing things that even the apostles didn't do. We're going to have the Holy Spirit in 10 times the power. It literally says in prophecy, 10 times the power it's going to be bestowed upon us than it was on the apostles. And they raised people from the dead. They healed the sick and all that. And so, yeah, and this is, we're going to go forth and the Lord's going to do this. We're not going to do it. We're going to do it. Because Jesus is doing it and telling us what to say and what to do or whatever, okay? So it's not actually us doing it, it's Christ. It's like it's always been that way, even with the apostles. And still, when we do this, I mean, because look, they killed the apostles too. Even when they did it and saw people get healed and everything, they still hated the apostles. They're still going to hate us. And I hope and pray that we're all ready for what's coming, that we stay in the Bibles daily, stay in our knees daily. Pray like the patriarchs and prophets of old, morning, midday, and evening. There's a reason they prayed 3 times a day. Just keep that relationship going with the Lord. Otherwise, you're really never going to. And get rid of the TVs and get rid of the YouTube videos and get rid of the porn and alcohol, the cigarettes, get rid of your sinful lifestyle, whatever it may be. Because all that does is giving Satan permission. He's got you locked down. You're not even on the path. Because like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, and a lot of other verses say, there's a lot of people out there claiming themselves to be believers. And Jesus says, get away from me. I never knew you. And these people prophesied and healed people in his name. Not because they had faith, but because the people that were healed had the faith. I mean, look at that prophecy where they say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, or whatever. Let me look it up real quick and then we'll close with that. Wow, I should have put it in lock. It crashed out my Easter. Oh, it's back. Okay, hold on. Let me put it in the exact phrase. Right. No, it's still not coming in. There it goes. It'll take a moment. Somebody's probably already going to be putting it in the room. Or wait, let me. It may have. Okay, no. Here it is, Matthew 7, verse 21 and 2. So Matthew 7. Okay, now I'm going to go to verse 20. Okay, now I'm going to go verse 20 to 23. I'll copy it, and I'll put it in the room, and we'll close with this. All right. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And in the coming days, that's going to be easier done than said. Literally, not easier said than done. Easier done than said, because soon the fruits are going to be so easy for us to see. I mean, you can see them now, obviously, but we don't have the God-given discernment that's going to be off the chart until the latter rain comes. And so, and no, we're not going to be able to read hearts, but boy, oh boy, we're going to be able to read people. And so verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And iniquity is known sin. Because those people out there that claim Christ Lord know what they're doing is wrong, and they're doing it anyway. Theirs is going, you know, there's going to be a little bit longer burning in their respect. But the burning has nothing to do with the fear of being totally separated from God for eternity in death, a sleepless, dreamless death. That's the scary thing. And so I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.